The Word of God to empower us and to give us joy this morning, recorded in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, our triumphant Savior, your brothers and sisters in him. Is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? That question was pounding in my mind, and in many ways was pounding in my lungs and in my legs on a cold and crisp Wisconsin spring day. I was in the endless agony known as high school track practice. It wasn't a meet. It wasn't a race. It was practice. Track practice. And we were running hills and sprints. And the lactic acid was building up. I thought it was even building up in my ears. They were so tired. I was exhausted. And I thought, is this really worth it? All of this running, it never seems to end. And my lungs are burning, and I'm thinking this practice will never be done. And then to add insult to injury, as I'm running along with the rest of my team on the road near our school, a van drives by. And inside the van was the golf team. They were going to a local indoor heated facility to hit golf balls. And I thought, what am I doing? Why did I choose to do this? Is this really worth it? Is this worth it? The people who are reading the letter that is our text today, the letter that we call the book of Hebrews, I think those people were asking themselves the same question, is this really worth it? Most of these people had been Jewish people, but they converted to Christianity as adults. All right, what's the big deal? Well, Judaism was a legal religion. Christianity was not, which meant that as they went about their new walk of faith, they were being persecuted. Now, they hadn't shed blood quite yet, but some of them had had their property confiscated. They were experiencing shame, some of them being ostracized from their family members. And they had a choice in front of them. Either stay with this Christianity thing, this Jesus guy, and experience persecution and suffering, or just walk away. Give it up. Go back to being Jews or in the Greek Empire, even Roman Empire, even atheists. It doesn't really matter, but you'll have a peaceful, fine time on this earth if you just don't push the Jesus thing so much. You can keep your property, you can keep your pride, you can keep your prestige. But if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to go through some hard times, and you need to ask yourself that question, is this really worth it? Well, God wrote the book of Hebrews to tell them and tell us too, yeah, it's worth it. You have an incredible Savior who's going to be with you, who's going to strengthen you, who will not leave you alone. And by the way, if you think that you're alone in the sufferings and the pains and the temptations that you go through, you're not. Others have gone before you. Others have suffered too. Others have wrestled with that same question, is this really worth it? But others have been strengthened by their God. And so in the book of Hebrews, right before this section, God outlines a beautiful picture. We might call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. Sometimes called the Heroes of Faith. Meant to encourage God's people then and God's people now. To keep running. To keep going. Even when you want to quit. You might have noticed the very first word of our text is therefore. We don't need an English lesson here, but that's a connecting word. It points back to what came before it. So right before that, in Hebrews chapter 11, is this list of heroes of faith. And here's just a little bit of a sampling. It said in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. What was Abraham willing to do? Well, Abraham was willing to leave his homeland and go where? Well, God didn't give him the detail. He just said, go. Okay. He left behind vast amounts of wealth and family and friends and followed to a land where he didn't know why, because God told him to do that. Is that something that you would do? That I would do? Would you just go without even a click on Zillow.com to see where you might be living? I think I'd have some problems with that. I don't know about you. And then when he arrived in the country, where did he end up living in? A palace. The Ritz-Carlton, the Sheraton, the Days Inn? No. He lived in tents. He was a nomad who lived in tents. Later, he has a child, that child who was promised Isaac. Abraham was about 100 years old and Sarah was 90. If you tried to change diapers at age 25, you know that that can be a cross to bear. I can't imagine what that would be like at 190. Anyways, but that miracle child came, Isaac, and then what did God say? God said, this one who you've been longing for, I want you to go and offer him to me as a sacrifice. Oh, I think I would have had a long conversation with God there. I would have had a lot of advice to give to him. I don't know about you, but Abraham obeyed. He got up early the next morning, took his son up a mountain, and was ready to do this until God stopped him by an angel and said, no, you do not sacrifice your only son. I will sacrifice my only son for you. But the point, he was willing to do that. And I start to see a guy like Abraham, and I go, what? What? Would I be willing to run the race like that? God tells him, go, and he goes. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't even want to confess before you today how much grumbling and moaning and whining and complaining I've been doing about packing. Oh my goodness gracious. But Abraham just goes. He says, sacrifice your son. And he would do it. What are you willing to sacrifice for God? What am I? Do we feel that we're giving God such a great favor by taking out an hour for worship? And the idea that adding on another hour for Bible study would be extreme and insane? Well, look at Abraham. He was willing to sacrifice his son. He was willing to live in tents to be inconvenienced for God. Am I willing to be inconvenienced by taking some time out of my greatly busy schedule to pray, to share my faith with someone? And that's just Abraham. If you look at the rest of the chapter, oh goodness, we hear about a guy named Noah who was willing to build an ark to prepare for a flood and get mocked by his neighbors just because God said to do it. By the way, it might not have rained yet on the earth. David was willing to go out and fight Goliath because he would not let the name of God be dishonored. Daniel who wrote our first text today, was willing to go to a lion's den as an old man rather than give any impression that he was worshiping anything but the true God. These heroes of faith were willing to die. And so God uses that picture. It's like a race. They're running and they're handing the baton from one to the other. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It comes all the way down the line and the baton is handed to you and to me. What would our teammates think about how we run this race? Do we run with zeal? Yes, Lord, one more day to serve you and love you. Or do we whine and complain and grumble and gripe and say, God, I just don't know if this is worth it anymore. You better make this easier for me and make it fast because I don't need to be here. I'm ashamed to think about how my teammates would evaluate my zeal and my life and my faith. But I'm even more scared to think about the one who sent them coming to evaluate me. The one who is coming back in the clouds of heaven to judge the righteous and the wicked. As we heard about in our first two readings, the one who on the final day could look into my heart, my mind, and see it all. See every day of my life and see all that I did and did not do and all that I wanted to do. Oh, Lord God, have mercy on me. And it would make sense that God would kick me out of this race in a hurry. But what doesn't make sense is what God did. For the joy set before him, he, that's Jesus, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus entered this race for us. He started in some pretty humble starting blocks, so to speak. A stall surrounded by animals. Probably the byproduct of animals, too. It didn't seem like a good beginning to this. They tried to kill him shortly after he was born, but he kept going. As he ran his race, he endured opposition from sinners. His own brothers and sisters mocked and scoffed and doubted that he was who he claimed to be. But he kept running. He had a disciple betray and desert him. Well, they all really did. He was flogged, he was beaten, and he bled to death on a cross. He endured the cross, the shame, and he ran headlong into the fires of hell, and he didn't stop. Why? Because he had a prize in mind. And this is the most amazing miracle of all. That prize was you. 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 That's what he was thinking of when he was running his race. You. You were the trophy that he wanted to win. You were the saint that he wanted to have join him forever in heaven. And so he knew the only way he could do this was to run a perfect race in your place and in mine and die on the cross for all of my sins and all of my days and rise again to guarantee that you win, that you belong to him and that you will live forever with him. That forgiveness is yours. And it's not just yours, but he did that for all of his saints of all time. People, huge sinners like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Wait, time out. Didn't we just say that Abraham is in the Faith Hall of Fame? Yeah. And didn't we just go on about how he was willing to move everywhere and sacrifice his son? Oh, yeah. But do you remember some other things that Abraham did? On his journey, they were in the greater Egypt area. And the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh, saw his wife and said, well, she looks pretty good. I wouldn't mind if she lived in my palace. And Abraham said that she was his sister because he was afraid of Pharaoh. Guys, don't try that one with your wives. He said his wife was his sister because he was too scared. That was Abraham. And then he had a son named Isaac. And Isaac played favorites. And Isaac liked his little boy Esau more than Jacob. Oh, how shameful. What an awful father. And then Jacob, oh my goodness. Woo! There's not a new thing under the sun that any soap opera has come up with if you've read the life of Jacob. How about 13 children from 4 different women all living together in one house? That was Jacob. Oh my goodness. And some of those other people, Noah, the one who built the ark, well, he also got drunk in his tent. And David, who killed Goliath, also had a wandering eye. And it goes on and on and on. And all those people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 had huge and amazing and incredible sins. But what else did they have? A huge and incredible, amazing Savior who on that cross died for all the lies of Abraham and all the favoritism of Isaac, all the philandering of Jacob, all the drunkenness of Noah, all the lust of David. On and on and on. They were all forgiven and they were all made saints by the very same cross that you were made a saint of. And God used them. And now? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, they're all together around the throne of the Lamb in glory. They're celebrating victory forever. They have run their race, and now the baton is handed to you. And the baton is handed to me. Is it worth it? That question that I was asking in spring track practice, well, I got an answer to at the end of that track season. It was the final meet of the year, the conference championships. If you've ever been to a track meet, they last about 32 and a half hours. It's just an incredible thing. You should bring a pillow. But it all came down to the final race of the meet. Track geeks, you know, the final race of the meet is the 4x400 meter dash. It's a relay. It was so close that this is how it came down. If our team took first or second in that relay, we'd win the entire meet. If we took third or lower, we wouldn't. We'd end up second. It came that close to us and the team in front of us. I was running the third leg of that 4x400 meter relay, and we were in fourth place. But the baton was handed to me, and as I grabbed it, I started to run, and I noticed something. On the inside of the track, there was a lot of shouting. It was my teammates. They had lined up on the inside of the track, and they were screaming at me as I grabbed the baton, "Go! Go! Go! Run!" And that got me going, and I started to run. I ran my heart out. But as I ran away from them and down the back stretch, I passed two guys. We were in second place, but then I was coming around the final turn. I couldn't hear my teammates anymore. All that lactic acid was back, and my lungs were burning, and my legs were about to fall off my body, I thought. But then as I came around the final turn, I got close to something else. It was the stands. And then I could hear the shouts of the stands. My parents were in the stands. Friends were in the stands, and they were shouting, "Go! Run! Run!" And when I heard that, I had one more burst. And I ran down that final stretch, and as I was about to fall, I handed the baton to the next runner, the final runner on our team. And he was a guy that was faster than I was. And he grabbed that baton, and he held the lead. We won the 4x400 meter race. We won the track meet, and we celebrated together. Was it worth it? Yes. In a race, the baton has been handed to you and me. You and I are the ones running now. And in the stands, there's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob. There's every loved one that you've ever had who died in the Lord. And they're shouting, "Go, go, go, run, run. It's worth it. Jesus is with you. Keep running. You're not alone." And in fact, that's the voice that's the most important. The voice of your Savior who tells you each day, keep going, keep running. And when you fall on that track, I will pick you up. And when you can't run anymore, I will carry you. I will be with you. And you will keep running this race until you join me and Abraham and Isaac in the glory of heaven. 15 years ago, you handed me a baton. It's funny what you find when you're cleaning out the church filing cabinets. It's my call. Certificate of ordination. When you called me to be a pastor at this church. Wow. What an honor. And in the 15 years that I've been here, I've run. I've stumbled at times. I've fallen. But you ran with me. And you picked me up. And you said, keep running. And my Savior ran with me too. And now I might go to a track meet somewhere else. Or they have very cold springs. I'm not going to think about that anymore. My race might be somewhere a little bit further west, but brothers and sisters, we're still all part of the same race. We're still all running the same race with the same mission. And we're still going to encourage one another as we hear Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as we hear the voice of our Savior Jesus saying, run, go, go, go. So I say to you today, keep running. Keep running. Because you know how this race ends. It ends in victory. It ends with us gathering around the throne of the Lamb, one great big team together, jumping up and down and celebrating the praises of our God, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. It will be high-fiving each other, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses too. So go. Go. Brothers and sisters, the baton is in your hand. God is with you. You will not be stopped. Run. Grow in the Word. Go with the Word to Woodbridge and to the world until victory is ours forever. Amen. May the peace of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in Him until we see Him forever in the victory of heaven. Amen.